All right, well, we'll start with a prayer. Start our catechism lesson. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it's Love of Our Neighbor, chapter 87. And it's the picture shows the Good Samaritan. As he's traveling, he finds the man is beaten and half dead and robbed, and takes care of him. And the other, in the background, you see, in the background of the same picture, you see one person who walked by and didn't take care of him. Didn't try to help. Right? All human beings without distinction of race, nationality, religion, riches, sex, age, or occupation are our neighbor. Even enemies are our neighbor. Only devils and souls in hell are not. Believe it or not, you don't have to love the people in hell. You don't need to hate them either. Just don't need to love them. Don't need to treat them well. You don't need to treat the devils well. Don't be fooled. The devil likes to put himself out as a misunderstood underdog, you know. That's not it at all. He's a bitter enemy, and he hates you, and he hates God. Right? So I'll leave it like that. That's where it is. The caption underneath says also, Christ himself taught us the love of our neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who took care of a stranger that had been robbed and left half dead by the wayside. Luke chapter 10. There is neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. From Galatians, St. Paul of the Galatians. So now the first question of this chapter, love of our neighbor. Why must we love our neighbor? Answer, God commands it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love of our neighbor, for the love of God, is strictly enjoined upon us. This is why Holy Scripture speaks of only one commandment of charity. One commandment with two subdivisions, but it's still just one commandment, because loving a God and neighbor is the same love. We love our neighbor because we love God. God looks upon acts of mercy towards others as acts of love towards himself. For I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. We never fed God, right? But if we take care of someone else, God takes it as though we did it for him. We do it in charity, right? I was a stranger and you took me in. Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it for one of these, the least of my brethren, as long as you did it for one of them, you did it for me. And if anyone says, I love God and he hates his brother, he is a liar. From First Epistle of St. John. Our neighbor is a child of God, made after God's image. God loves him so much that he died to redeem him. God loves our neighbor as he loves us. God is preparing for him a place in heaven. If we love God, we shall love those whom he loves. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why then doth every one of us despise his brother? From the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. Our neighbor is our brother. All human beings are descended from Adam and Eve. That means we're all related, right? So, our neighbor is our own brother, belonging to the same human family, destined for the same place of eternal happiness, of heaven. Only devils and those in hell are excluded from our love. We should be more especially united to Christians because they are like us, members of Christ's body. The church, our Lord said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how do people know that you love your neighbor? It's an interesting question to ask now. They look at what you do with their regard, and they look at what you say about them. That's how people tell whether you love your neighbor. And so you have to be watching, seeing what you do to your neighbors and what you say about them or to them. And that will show you whether you really love your neighbor as well. But Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if, because they will see that you love your neighbor, that we love one another. So that's how we check ourselves and see if we really still love our neighbors like we're supposed to. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love, you have love for one another. Next question is, how should we love our neighbor? Very interesting question. How do we do that? We should love our neighbor as ourselves for God's sake. In other words, we should care for them as we care for ourselves. And we should do it because of God. That's what God wants us to do. We're doing it for God. Sometimes we might find no other reason for doing it. But if we don't, we still have the reason that we do it for God. So to love our neighbor as ourselves means to have for him the same kind, although not the same degree of love that we have for ourselves. Jesus gave us the golden rule. Even as you wish men to do to you, so also do you to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So you want to show your love for your neighbor by doing with them what you would expect a neighbor to do for you. The best way of knowing them, sometimes it means, get a job. Quit drinking and get a job, you know. That's sometimes an act of love to tell them that, because that's what they need more than to be receiving a handout, you know. But on the other hand, if somebody's a genuine charity case and it's not their fault that they're in such trouble, right? You can help them in other ways, you know, without, you know, sending them off, because they're not able to take care of themselves and they do need help and they can't help themselves. Right? There are cases like that, but they're in the minority. Usually those people don't even beg, right? Because they want to take care of themselves anyway. So, the best way of knowing how to treat our neighbor is to put ourselves in his place. However, we are not bound to deprive ourselves of what is necessary in order to help our neighbor. We don't become, you know, we don't stop taking care of ourselves in order to take care of our neighbor. We have to still take care of ourselves too. And so we don't go overboard with giving away things and looking after other people. There's this point that we destroy our own spiritual good and our own bodily welfare. Right? So take, for example, a doctor's internship, you know. That's what they do exactly. They spoil themselves in order to have intense training, you know. And you're going sick, they never sleep, they don't even change their socks, you know, because they don't have time for it. They've got 30 cases a day or something, and so it's a big problem. So, but they should still take care of themselves. I think in a good internship, they should actually stop at a certain hour, give them time to eat and wash, right, and sleep. So you can get up the next day and hit more intense training. But the intense training does them good in a way, but it's not good in another way. Right? In this case, the assistance we extend to him is not of obligation. Insofar as we're not able, if we're going to deprive ourselves of what we need for our own selves, you know, by giving it away, then it's not obligatory for a neighbor. But it is of counsel. In other words, you can still do it. Right? It's of counsel. Now, this is the charity of the saints and the charity of Christ himself, who gave up his life that men may live. Greater love than this no one has than one lay down his life for his friends. So you see, it's no longer of obligation, strict obligation, when we do ourselves harm to help our neighbor, and yet it is still of counsel. In other words, going the extra mile when it's going to hurt you in a sense, you can still do that, and it's encouraged. But to a point. You have to watch your own soul as well. Two, it is not enough in order to practice love of neighbor to feel kind and affectionate towards him. Our love must be practical, aimed at doing our neighbor good spiritually as well as materially. So praying for them is very important, and it's the more important part, and yet doing something materially with them to help them when they need your help, that's also important. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, actually, we shouldn't say not love in word. We should love in word, but we should also love in deed and in truth. In other words, have a genuine care. And that care is shown by our deeds. As St. James said, if a brother or a sister be naked and they want of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what shall it profit? Now, they're still going to be naked and hungry, right? So, so what do we have to do? To help them out, and when we can, with some food and some clothing, right? So, that's why when the bums come begging, they're actually just drunks, and they don't take care of themselves, but they should. Now, you don't give them money, but you can give them something to eat, you know? You give them something to wear if they need clothing on them. Then, but you don't give them money because otherwise they'll just feeds their vice, they'll just start depending on you and then keep drinking instead of getting a job and quitting drinking. Right? So, I actually need some kind of a rehab program where I think, in my opinion, now this is just a private opinion, right? But a good slave camp would be excellent for drunks because there they could be completely without alcohol, you know, and they could actually do something where they would actually accomplish good things. And at the end of the day, they would feel a sense of satisfaction of having accomplished a thing. And the people that run it would have to be encouraging them and giving them all the right ideas and actually teaching the Catholic religion in the process too. And then after they were trained completely, they could be set free to go out and live an ordinary life taking care of themselves. Right? There's too many bums out there, but most of it is because of delinquent parents. Right? So, meaning they didn't take care of their kids, didn't spank them and wipe them off and teach them their lessons. Right? So, anyway, so back to the text. To love our neighbor for God's sake means to love him in order to please God. So we're trying to make God happy with us. We do something kind for our neighbor. That's an act of love, first of all, for God, but in the process, our neighbor is directly involved as a recipient of that love. Right? So doing good to our neighbor and loving him this way is also to love God, and that pleases God. He wants us to love him in return. This supernatural love is called charity. It's supernatural because we're doing it for God. God is supernatural. We have a supernatural motive, which is to please God, and then that makes the action supernatural, so it's supernatural charity. And it merits rewards and remission of punishments and all kinds of merits of whatever graces and blessings on ourselves and everyone around us. So, if we love a person because we expect from him some favor or advantage in return, we love him for our own sake. Our love is interested, but it is not real love. Real love is to care for someone because of them. Because we care for them. Right? Now, there's always some interest in love, you know. Every one of us, the fact is, we're human beings, and a natural desire of a human being is to be loved and respected by everybody around you. That's a natural desire. That's what should be, and it's normal, and there's nothing, you don't want to try to get rid of that. It's not bad. It's good. However, if we have only that motive, and we don't care too much whether God likes what we do or not, then we have only a natural love, and it is not worthy of rewards. Right? It's not worthy of God's reward and his respect. So, therefore, we want to make sure we have a supernatural motive as well, which means we do things not just for our own reasons, but to please God, to make God happy with us. And we love our neighbor and God because of them. Because of, we need to see them, we need to appreciate God and appreciate what all that is good in him. And that's what motivates us to love God. God is good. And he is infinitely good. And he loves us infinitely. And so, therefore, it's enough reason to love him. That's a supernatural motive. And when it comes to our neighbor, right, we want to see them become good. That's what a creature is like. The neighbor is not God. The neighbor is one of God's creatures, yes. And so as a creature, what do we want to see when we love a creature? We want to see good things in them, good habits. We want to see them healthy, and etc. And we want to see them supernaturally pleasing to God as well. And so these motives are proper motives, love of our neighbor. We care for their good. We want to see good things in them and with them and for them. There's a quote from Jesus that says, if you love those who love you, what merit have you? For even sinners love those who love them. But when thou givest alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, so that thy alms may be given in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret will reward thee. Okay, now somebody's going to see you putting your donations in the collection baskets and so on, but you're not trying to advertise. You just kind of slipped in there and let it move on. And then Jesus sees it. He reads the numbers on your check and says, whoa, look at all those zeros. Before the decimal point. He's going, what a sacrifice. Of course, you be reasonable about it. Don't overdo that, you know, but don't underdo it either. But the good Lord sees that, and he sees that, and he knows what your sacrifice was, and he'll be saving up a reward for those sacrifices. And then when you do something else for another person, don't advertise, just do it. Just sneak in, don't blow a trumpet and say, everybody look while I do this. If we love a person because he is attractive or kind, without any reference to God, we love him only for his own sake and not for God's. That is natural affection. It is not charity. Now, that natural affection is not evil. We love somebody because they're good looking, because they're kind to us, because they, you know, we see something good in them. That's fine, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if there's no supernatural motive, then it's not charity at all. We have to love them for the love of God, and because they're meant to be sons of God. Okay, so natural affection is not charity, but it can be with charity. Like I was saying a while ago, you know, sometimes you'll find no other reason at all to love someone except that God wants you to do that. They're not good looking. They don't care about you. They hate your guts. They're spitting at you, etc. All right, well, so you don't have any other reason to love them. You still have the reason. You don't have any natural affection. When you still love that person, that means it's definitely supernatural. Right? And that's some kind of a good thing for us to, it's a confidence and assurance to us. You know? If we have a few of these kind of people in our lives to truly love them for God's sake and we don't have any other reason to do it, well, that's a kind of a confidence for us to know, yes, I do have supernatural charity in me. I know it. And doing these things, good things, even though I don't feel have any other reason to do it, except God wants me to. And so it gives us we know we have charity. We know we have God dwelling in us. There's charity. Does not dwell in a soul without grace. True love of God makes us even love disagreeable people without reference to their love for us. We may say to ourselves, they may never love me. They may never quit hating me. No. But yet I still care for them. Well, we still love them. It makes us love the poor, the sick, the unfortunate, the suffering, the repulsive, and even our enemies, just because God loves them and wishes us to love them. Thus, Christians of all ages have, it means all times of history, have sacrificed themselves for charity. St. Peter Claver, the apostle of the Negroes in Colombia, South America, became a slave of slaves for Christ's sake. In the Philippines, priests and sisters are laboring in the Culion leper colony in constant danger of exposure to the disease. Others take care of other charitable institutions with no hope of earthly reward. They all do it all for God's love. There are two more questions. This next question, should we give the same degree of love to all men? The answer is no. Same kind of love, yes. Same degree of love, no. So, what do they say? We may and should love some more than others. Now, it's not just the people you want to love more that you should love more than others. They will tell you who gets more love, right? Okay? We should love our parents, our brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, and benefactors the best. In other words, a higher degree of love. The same kind of love to all, and yet to these, a higher degree of love. And they start off with parents. Remember the fourth commandment? That commandment requires us to love all our neighbors, and especially those that are in charge of us somehow, right? But the thing that's mentioned is our parents. Thou shalt love thy father and thy mother. Right? So those are the first ones we have to think of. And they should be the ones that we love more among all people. We should love those that are closer to us in these ways. Husbands and wives must be devoted to each other. That's a very important thing. They forget about this. You know, they get married and then they think, well, we're stuck. You know, I'm stuck with her. She's stuck with me. Okay, we'll just, we really can't split up, and we don't have to try to win each other's hearts anymore because we've already tied the knot, right? And so they get lazy about showing love, and then things deteriorate. So they started the fight when the money got tight, and it always got the same in the end. Whoa, right? The song about Brenda and Eddie. So make sure we still show love. Husbands and wives must be devoted to each other, even after they're married, right? Parents must sacrifice themselves for their children. We must love our country and countrymen in a special manner. We may sacrifice ourselves as soldiers or warriors for the country when it's necessary. Because God gave them to us, gave us our country, because we must never hate or dislike people of other nationalities either. Even if you go to war and you have to kill them, you can't hate them, right? Just pull the trigger, say, oh, you're gone. That's my duty. And you don't hate them, but you do kill them, right? Yeah. Don't let the commander-in-chief and the other, you know, your just drill sergeant make you hate them, you know. Just make sure you hate to let them live when it's your job to kill them, that's all. You know? The Marines had this little slogan that came out. They come up with a lot of funny little slogans. God really loves the Marines because we send a lot of people to heaven. But on the other hand, they send a lot of people to hell, so the devil has the same appreciation for them. But anyway, that's not why they kill them. They have to kill them because it's their job, though. And it's like an executioner who has to flip the switch on the electric chair or inject a person with a lethal injection. That's a job he has to do. Doesn't do it because he hates the person he's killing. He just has to do that. That's his job. And it's right for him to do that because that's his duty. Right? It's a duty, and a duty of love for justice and for his country. If he's a soldier for his country, if he's a criminal who deserves to have capital punishment, then it's for love of justice. Right? He does that, and of course, in a good Catholic country, those that are criminals on death row will be given every opportunity to receive the sacraments before they die, and given every encouragement to repent before they. If they're in sins, you know, they can make a good confession and receive the sacraments of the church. However, you know, it's not out of hatred that the soldiers and that the executioner has to work, but out of duty. So, relatives and friends, we must exercise great care in choosing our companions. We should not be intimate with more than a trusted few. That's very important. Don't let people, you know, pry into your private business unless they're really a trusted friend. No. That doesn't mean you don't love them because you don't tell all your secrets to them. But it's not smart in many ways. It's not smart to share your private and personal information with everybody. Not smart at all. And it's not an act of love to, and sometimes it's an act of love to them to say, well, you ought not to pry. Or that question really you ought not to ask. Or that's not really your business to talk about things that are. And this way you straighten them out. Instead of them letting them go bad, you give them a little friendly correction. Choosing good companions and don't be intimate with more than a trusted few, right? We should be kind to all, but not intimate with all. One rotten apple in a basket will rot all the rest in a short time. So an evil companion easily corrupts his associates. Last question in the chapter is, why is the reward of those who unfailingly practice the precept of love of neighbor? Or what is the reward? Rather, what is the reward? Those who unfailingly practice the precept of love of neighbor bring down blessings upon earth and will obtain heaven as their eternal reward. So the charity brings blessings down on earth. If you just think of it, the devil wants us to despise and hate each other. That's what he's trying to get us. And so he inspires us with negative thoughts about people, and there's something negative about everybody, so he has an easy time. So then, in order to get us not to love one another, as God has commanded us to do, he brings out the negative things, emphasizes the negative things, points them out to us, makes us dwell on them, just by suggesting it. And what we have to do to counteract that is, instead of doing what he suggests, as soon as we notice we're thinking negative, we have to think positive and ask a blessing on our neighbor. Say, good God, they need a blessing. Well, bless them with the big blessings. And while you're at it, bless me with a big blessing, and if you will, give me a supersize blessing. Because this way, we are charitable. And when we're charitable, when we're uncharitable, grace is lost. Grace is drawn back. And so is goodness drawn back. But when we are charitable, grace is added to and amplified by God. The devil drains it out into his hell hole. If we practice uncharity, if we speak and think negative about one another. On the other hand, God plugs up the hell hole and fills up us again with goodness and blessings. When we are positive about our neighbors and we care about them, and even if there's something wrong with them, and even if they're persecuting us, as today's epistle was saying, bless those that persecute you, bless and curse not. So that's the last question then. The blessings come down. Our Lord called the precept of charity towards the neighbor a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that as I have loved you, you also love one another. This is because before Christ's coming, people did not understand the precept of charity in the same sense that our Lord gives it. If today men would closely fulfill the precept, what blessings would ensue? No one would wrong his fellow men. There would be no need of prisons. There would be no extreme poverty, and peace would reign. The last point in this question, what's the reward? Love is the fulfilling of the law, and so one who loves his neighbor for the love of God is rewarded with heaven. So fulfilling the law of keeping love towards our neighbor, we are rewarded with heaven. One who is good to his fellow men cannot be a wicked sinner. He who practices charity has other virtues too. Love cannot exist alone in the human heart, as the heart cannot exist without other organs to support it. So love stays because of the other virtues. This is the heart can keep beating because it has the liver to filter the blood that goes through it. So, and the lungs to bring in oxygen. So you see, the other virtues support the love, and love and other virtues go together. So love remains when we develop other virtues. Okay, any questions? You understand it perfectly? Okay, good. Yes, the right kind of charity towards them is to... That's basically... there are prayers in the Roman Missal for the persecutors of the Roman Church that they may be humbled. And when somebody is humbled, they gain virtue. Because humility is a virtue. So we pray for them to be humbled so that they will stop their persecutions and be good instead. And then they will not persecute the church, but they will help the church, right? So that's what we did for enemies. There's a prayer there's a set of prayers, a votive prayers in the Roman Missal that a priest can add to his mass if he wishes for the enemies. A set of prayers, which means a collect and a secret and a post-communion that you can add on after the regular prayers for the mass of the day. And in the collect, basically, to paraphrase the collect of that mass, it says, Dear God, bless my enemies. May they have good things. May they not hurt me. Amen. Okay, so those that persecute the church, the right kind of love for them is ask them to be humbled and to become instead of, you know, to change their ways and be members of the church. Now, of course, the devils are enemies of the church, and those are excluded from charity altogether because there is no changing for them. They cannot anymore change, and they don't want to change, and therefore they won't. Their will is set permanently against God and against Christ and against the church. And that's the thing about devils. Their wills—they're not fickle like we are. They can't change their. Once they make up their mind, they've made it up forever. We're different. We can be stupid sometimes and smart other times. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. It's a couple of years ago that I said that at the end of the world, the end times, the Jews will be converted and that they'll become some of the greatest Catholics there ever were. What's going to set that off? Well, the apostasy of the Gentiles. That's what it is. The Gentiles will give it up and pervert again. And the Jews will then pick up the fire, carry it. Right? When the Gentiles were admitted to the true religion in general was when the Jews were being unfaithful. Right? Now then time passes and the Gentiles start, you know, losing everything and forgetting everything and not appreciating what they have. And then when they drop the football, the Jews will pick it up. It'll be a big turnover. Right? It's like last night's game. I had 5 turnovers for the Broncos. That's pretty good. So the Jews then will be the greatest because of their gifts, basically. They're the most gifted race of all, and their gifts they'll use for the glory of God. And the way the Gentiles, well, I don't know, I think they'll show us up in a way. Any other questions? Okay, we'll say a prayer. We'll go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. St. Joseph. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, a blessing. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Descendat super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. Welcome.